called out ones, exactly, the church, the called out ones. And we've talked about the one who is building his church, going up to Caesarea Philippi and talking about that. We talked about that he had called us out of darkness. We talked about how he has called us into his marvelous kingdom of light and into fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about that he has called us for a purpose, and we talked about some of those purposes. And one of those purposes was this, that he has called us out of darkness that we might be his ambassadors as if God himself were making his appeal through us. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. I want to kind of highlight that one and how are we to represent Jesus? Several years ago, now almost 30 years ago, when I came to this church, I came and I was licensed by the district. But you have to go through an ordination process after that to be ordained. It's normally supposed to be 2 years. Now it's up to 9 and 10 years for some who seem to have a little bit of difficulty getting their work done. But when I was there, it was said, I was told by my district superintendent, if I did not get the work done in 2 years, he would consider it an act of rebellion. Well, I tell you what, that put a little fire under me, and I got it done in the 2 years. But that same man, Paul Hazen, one of the most righteous men I've ever met, a wonderful man of God, now with the Lord for several years, he handed out during these ordination classes, we would have papers to do and books to read and classes to take. He handed out to all of us what it looks like to be a pastor, what it looks like. So there was a picture of this guy. It was very dated, about the 1970s. But there was this picture of this guy, and he had a three-piece suit on, and he had a light shirt and a dark tie, and his hair was just so. And if he had facial hair, it was just a mustache. And then he had a 12-gauge Bible in his right hand and nice, shiny shoes. And then as you looked at the picture of the fellow all the way down, it would show you why these things are important as you represent Jesus. Certainly not something I would proclaim. But anyway, Paul, I loved him dearly, like a dad to me. And he also was a man who practiced what he preached. He said that if he was out in the yard gardening or something on his day off, and he was dirty in jeans or whatever, and he knew he had to go to the market or to, maybe the hardware store, he would go back into the house, he would wash up, he would get into a suit, and then go out, just in case he ran into somebody from the church. Well, I love him with all my heart, that man. He was a great man. But I think he's wrong on that. You don't have to do anything like that to represent Christ well. Amen, church? But there are schools. There are schools around this country, I don't know around the world, but around this country that would say, yes, that is how you ought to be. You ought to dress a certain way. If you're a Christian, you have to wear a tie to bed and in the shower. It is one of those things that is so legalistic. As if that represented your heart. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you don't have your Bible with you, please take one from the pew in front of you. Would you turn to Colossians 2 as we consider what it means to represent Jesus? Colossians chapter 2. And starting with verse 16. By the way, this is a little bit lengthy, but I'm going to ask that you read every word with me to yourself, of course. But I want to go over this. I think it's very important that we lock this into our minds. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And by the way, that seems to be heating up, that whole Sabbath day thing, that you only are to worship God gather to worship God on Saturday. In fact, we had a young man come in several months ago now, and he had a thick pamphlet, and he gave it to Manny, one of our ushers, and Manny brought it up to me after the church service was there, and then he left, and it was on a Sunday, and then I looked through it, I looked toward the back page, and said, Manny, go throw this in the trash. And I knew exactly where he was going with this. He was basically rebuking all of the church for having worshiped God on Sunday. I'm thinking, I don't think God's upset that we're worshiping God on Sunday. In fact, just to make sure you're clear, Sabbath does not mean Saturday, and it doesn't mean seventh. Shabbat means to cease. There is to be a cessation day, a day when you stop your labors and revamp and revive and refresh and rest. You follow me, church? And he says it in Romans as well as here. Don't let anybody make one day better than another. One man considers that's fine. One man considers all of them the same. The idea is to take time, work 6 days and rest one. If your Sabbath is on a Tuesday, that's fine. Amen? You need to understand that he even says here, don't let anybody get on you about even a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows and God causes, as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I want to talk to you today about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ, what it looks like according to what I think the scriptures say. So many people out there that are disconnected from the head are telling us as free men and women how we are to represent Christ, and they're totally wrong, like the Pharisees of old. I want to share with you what the scriptures say. I'm going to do my best. Are you with me, church? Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this privileged time before your throne of grace. We thank you that you love us in such a way that you sent Jesus into the world to tell us about the kingdom and how we might have life to the fullest, how we might have everlasting life, to be an example for us to follow. And follow our, Father, our desire is to follow that example, to be Jesus to people who don't know him. So, Father, we don't want to follow the traditions of man. We don't want to follow their rules and regulations disconnected from you. We want to do what you've called us to do, and that's going to be tough enough. So we ask for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, as has already been prayed this morning. We ask now that you would speak to us through your servant and your spirit and your word, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. Father, that none of our flesh would creep into this time. May it be a focused time, listening carefully to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to say that Jesus is different than any other person who's ever walked the planet. Amen? He's absolutely different. Those people who would say that all faiths are pretty much alike couldn't be more foolish. Jesus is very different, and he spoke different, and he acted differently. How he treated sinners and how he treated the religious were very opposite of what was expected of him. He spoke with authority, not as the teachers of the law, but as one who had actually been to the places he talked about. Jesus is very different, and as we represent someone who is very different than any other human being who's ever been on the planet, we're going to be a little different too. Amen? I mean, we don't have to be weird, but we are just going to be different. And as we talked about last time, to some, we are going to be smelly. We're going to be the smell of death. To others, we're going to be the fragrance of life. But to God, we will always be the aroma of Christ. So I want to let you know, as we get into this, that there are people that are going to not like us. They're going to say, you know, this is nonsense. We hate you. Go away. But I want to get right into it. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles once again and go to the Ephesians 5 passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses just 1 and 2. Powerful, powerful section of Scripture. Paul writes, "Be imitators of God." And you think, well, how on earth can I possibly imitate the all-sovereign God? Well, he tells us how he wants us to imitate him and the things that we can. He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I'll stop there. The distinguishing characteristic that tells the world that we belong to Christ, the best way we can possibly, above everything else, represent Jesus to this world, is to love the body of Christ. That's the primary thing. We're going to love our enemies, which is absolutely insane to the world. We love our enemies, but let me tell you something. The thing that qualifies us as followers of Jesus is that we love one another. The interesting thing is Jesus doesn't say, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you tell all men that you are my disciples." No, that you love one another. He's talking about the body of Christ. Now, stay with me. Several months ago, we talked in the book of Revelation, we talked about the seven letters to the seven churches. And we talked about the church in Ephesus. And I know that some people will argue this point with me, and you still won't be convinced even after this argument. But to the church in Ephesus, he writes this. This is the same place that we're reading from today. The church in Ephesus, he says, "Listen, I know all the things you are doing for my name's sake." That's wonderful. "But this one thing I hold against you. You have forsaken your love of the first," which is the Greek structure. "You have forsaken the love of the first, that which was possessed at first. Remember the height from which you are fallen and repent and go back to that." Well, what are they talking about? So quickly we are here to say, well, it has to be Jesus. That has to be our first love. He has already said in the beginning part of that letter to them that the things that they do, the sacrifices that they make, are done because they love him. That's already taken care of. He says, the problem is you are saying that you love me, but you're not loving each other. "And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And if you don't, and by the way, if you look at the church in Ephesus in the book of Acts, as well as this letter to the Ephesian church, as well as the book of Revelation, they were notorious for loving the body of Christ. Here's the issue. You see, why is that a big deal? Because the world hates us. We have to love us. Do you follow me? We have to love each other, encourage each other, and strengthen each other. Let no unwholesome words come out of our mouths, but build each other up. And he says to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, he says, "Listen, if you don't start loving each other, I'm going to remove your lampstand." That lampstand would hold candles. That candle would bring light into the darkness. I'm going to, in essence, remove your testimony because it's worthless. If you say you love me, but you don't love the body of Christ. And by the way, how on earth are we going to love our enemies out there? How are we going to love the one who wants to slash our tires and says such vile things about us at work and at school? The ones who are bullying us. How on earth can we love them if we can't love the person sitting right next to you in church? Who's worshiping the same God who loves the Lord Jesus? How can you love them? He says, you got to start here. Are you with me, church? All right. You got to love. In fact, he says, you know what? One of the ways you prove that is to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we have opportunity, especially in this Phillipsburg, Easton area, to come alongside, because there are people that have huge burdens. They have to carry their own load, but when that load overflows, the body of Christ is to rise up and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another as he has loved us. So, We got love. So how do we do this? You know, Lamentations 3 said, if it were not for the Lord's great love, we would be what? Consumed. We'd be eaten up. We'd be destroyed. If God didn't love us, we'd be wiped out. So it's so important that we love. So how do we do this? I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to that famous love passage, if you will. Said it at so many weddings. I don't know why, but it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I say it every one, so I'm preaching to me. 1 Corinthians 13, and starting with verse 4, if you want to know how are we supposed to represent Jesus in the most important aspect of that representation, loving, what does it look like? Does it mean roses and candies on Valentine's Day coming up, or what does it mean? Well, I got to tell you, I want to first ask you a favor. I want you to take a test this morning. I know you didn't study, but I want you to take a test this morning. I want you to grade yourself on the same test. With me, raise your hand if you heard my statement. Raise your hand if you heard me. I want you to grade yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being I'm really good at this, and 1 being I really stink at this, okay? Grade yourself. You don't have to shout out your grade. But here I'm going to say certain things. I want to say love is patient. I say, okay, I'm really good at that. I get 10. All right. We did this in college group, and we had all of the college students. I think we had 14, 16 people, whatever it was there, and we had all of them take a seat in the center of the room. And then all the other college students or college age students graded that person sitting in the chair. And we went through each one of them. And it's very funny, actually, to listen. And we said, okay, is this person phileo or are they agape? Are they ones who love just in a brotherly way or a friendship way, or do they love sacrificially? And one person did so well that we now call him Dr. Love. He did a great job. But I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. Okay, here we go. We're going to take this slowly. We're going to represent Christ. How am I doing? Verse 4. Love is patient. Are you patient? Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not selfish or self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And I would say that this is unrepented of wrongs, for surely God keeps a record of our wrongs except for the ones that are washed in the blood. Verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Now, how'd you do? I'm not asking for a verbal response, but how'd you do? I said, man, I got a lot of work to do. If I'm going to represent Jesus to the world, I'm really struggling with so many of these, especially when the Giants lose, the fits of rage, when somebody annoys me, cuts me off, or I'm so doggone selfish, I'm not as kind as I... All these things. Now, whatever your grade is, let's say that you got a good grade or whatever, you got a grade, and then now I want you to add to that the cynicism of the world and the fact that the people that will look at you are godless, they don't know God yet. Now, understand that through that cynical, sarcastic, godless filter, they are now going to be grading you and your love. You follow me? So we really need to excel in these things. We need to love each other deeply from the heart. And that, according to Ephesians chapter 5, in Paul's words, is going to possibly mean sacrifice. It's going to be a cost to you to love as Christ has loved us. So we need to make sure that we do this well. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 once again, but first, verse 1 this time. Listen to me. This is perhaps the most potent words in this whole book. Paul says to the church that has been gifted with every spiritual gift, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, I have gained nothing. You know what that tells me? That tells me I can be the most Pentecostal, charismatic person on the planet, exercising every possible gift of the Spirit. But if I don't have love, I am a poor ambassador for Christ. And I don't know what gifts you all have, but I got to tell you, if you promote them above love, forget it. You are a poor ambassador for Christ. And if I can preach like nobody's business, and I am the best apologist out there, and I've got my biblical theology down to a T, but I don't have love, I am a poor ambassador for Christ because I don't have that love. I can have all kinds of faith. I can move mountains, as it were. I can be a person that believes every possible thing in the Scripture and encourages others to do the same. If I don't have love, I am a poor ambassador for Christ. If I sacrifice my entire Civil War collection and sell it and give it to the poor, but I don't have love, I'm a poor ambassador for Christ. If I do this, and listen, this is said during a time when the church was being martyred. If I am a martyr, like countless thousands have been martyred over the centuries. If I even give my body like Polycarp to the flames, dying such a cruel, vicious death for my Savior, but I don't have love, I am a poor ambassador for Christ. That's how potent that statement is. You see, it really is the most important thing. If we don't have love, my brothers and sisters, we cannot represent Christ in this world. And He wants us to be there. He called us out of darkness to represent Him to a Christless world. And we have to be people who love even our enemies. Here we go. I want to share with you just a few more things in a few minutes. Do I still have your attention? Okay, I'm going to share with you four things very, very quickly. Last night only took about 5-10 minutes. Ephesians chapter 5 again. Would you go back? And by the way, having all those spiritual gifts, wonderful. They're used for the edification of the body. God has given them to us. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts according to His will. The Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Wonderful. The idea of having great faith, absolutely essential. The idea of being sacrificial, even of your own life. Jesus said, if you're not willing to give your life for me, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. To be able to do those things are absolutely critical. Those are part of the Christian life. But if you don't have love, it really merits you nothing. And you're not going to be a good Christian witness. By the way, there's a lot of people that know their biblical theology really well that are really soured to be around. And imagine them out in a world that is going to be viewing them through other filters. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Here we go. I want to share with you just four more quick things. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. There's actually four things in there. I don't know if you caught the fourth thing. Well, the first thing is goodness. Be good. My dad used to always say that. My dad passed away many years ago. You know that. But he used to always say on the end of the phone conversation, be good. Okay, Dad, I'll be good. That's all he ever said, be good. Well, God says be good. Good is something so important to God. In fact, the word good or goodness is written 575 times in the Scriptures. You want to know what it means to be good? The Bible's filled with what it means. In fact, God talks about goodness from the very beginning, the first verses of Genesis. And He separated the light from the darkness, and He went through day after day, and He said, this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is very good when you get to man. Then He says, this is not good. It's not good that man should be alone. Remember all that? Goodness is something powerful to God. It says that that God is good. Jesus is approached by the rich ruler and He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God alone is good. He says to add to your faith goodness. One of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. We got to be good. One day we're going to be coming before the Lord, and hopefully He will say to every one of us, enter into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world for you. Enter, thou good and faithful servant. How often we want to be great. Don't seek to be great. Seek to be good and faithful. Amen? But you need to find out what it means to be good. And I'm going to leave that to you in your quiet time, your study of the Lord. We talk about God being a good, good father. I love that. He's good. And that is a powerful thing. Number two, it says about righteousness. The people who live in the light, who are going to bring light to the darkness, representing Jesus, have to be people who love righteousness, who exemplify, encourage, and stand for the right things. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples were brought on the carpet for having healed a cripple. And they're also preaching in Jesus' name and talking about the death and resurrection. And the teachers of the law said, you better stop this. And they warned them with threats of their life. And they say, well, you judge. The disciples came back at them and said, you judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's eyes to obey you rather than him. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have heard and seen. What is right in God's eyes? That's what we have to follow. This idea of righteousness, it is something that we need to get down. We need to study and figure out what is right in God's eyes. Because we represent Jesus. The third thing here is truth. It says here, the people living in the light, the fruit is truth. Representing Jesus, people, means that we have to be people that love the truth. That we don't embellish about the size of the fish that we caught. Right? We don't tell stories. We don't lie. In fact, so important is the truth to our God that Jesus says of himself in that great triad. He says, I am the way and I am what? The truth. I am the embodiment of truth. We have to be people who despise lies, who hate the idea that that people want us to lie. And by the way, the truth oftentimes can cause you to suffer. You tell the truth. You live by the truth. You may lose your job. You may sleep on the couch. And by the way, ladies, can I just say this? Ladies, please, please, don't set your husbands up for failure by asking them certain questions. Don't ask him, do I look fat in this dress? Unless you want the truth. As a representative of Jesus Christ, he has to speak the truth. And then he runs the risk of the couch for 6 months. Listen to me. Don't do that. Men, if you hear the question, choke on something. Run. Some excuse that you don't have to lie. Believe it or not, I had a roommate that was very sensitive about his appearance. And he said to me one time, this was in seminary, he said, Randy, do I look fat in these jeans? I said, yeah, you do. Well, you always tell me the truth. He said, I mean, they're nasty on them. I said, but you know, those other jeans look better on you. Wear those. I don't know why he cared what I thought about. Anyway, be people of the truth. The problem with that is that when you speak the truth, some people don't want to hear really what the truth is. And they will hammer you. Jesus always spoke the truth. He always said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you. Why did he say that to the people? Because the religious people from whom they wished, the people expected, I should say, the truth, were lying to them all the time. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are sons of your father, the devil, because you do what he does. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you want to follow through with his same stuff. And he is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And every time he speaks his natural language. He's a liar, and so are you, because you're his sons. He called the religious people liars, and the people always heard that. So when Jesus said, verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth. You're not being lied to again. And he would speak the truth. So important is the truth. You know that the whole world went awry because of a lie. And people believing a lie. Surely God did not say these things. And then lastly, the fourth thing, he says here, and learn what pleases the Lord. So as we represent Jesus, children of the light, into the darkness, we need to know what it is that pleases the Lord. Well, how do you find out what pleases the Lord? It's not by listening to a pastor telling you have to wear a tie to bed. It's not listening through the radio, and it's not even listening to the people around you. It's by being in God's Word. You cannot know what pleases God if you don't know who God is. And you won't know who God is unless you read the book that tells you who he is. Amen? Church, I'm begging you. If you've read it once, it's not a once and done. I've read it all the time. And how many times have I said, I never saw this. I never saw this. And yet I've read it over and over and over. I try doing it 6 times a year, once every 2 months. That's not a braggadocious thing. That is something where I just want to keep saturating my mind. Because, man, I tell you, there's still something else and something else that I missed and something else that I missed and something more I learned about what pleases my Lord. I learned to know who he is every day. So I want to encourage you to get in God's Word. If you want to represent Christ well to this world, you need to be someone who is in the Word as often as you possibly can. Bible study never ends until you meet the author face to face. Amen? You are an ambassador. That's the end of the story. You are an ambassador of Christ. If you are a good one or a bad one is up to you. And I believe that these 5 things, love and then the other 4 things, really are those things that will help us be a good ambassador for Christ. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us gifts and gives us fruit. And one of those fruit is love. Father, we're able to do things that we otherwise wouldn't be able to do. To love the person sitting in the pew next to us that we don't like. We're able to love the person that we consider our worst enemy. Because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. Father, we thank you for sending him. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for loving us with a love that keeps us from being consumed. May we represent Jesus as we leave these doors. May we do it well. May you be pleased with us. May people see the true Jesus in us, not just the religious man spoken of. May we love deeply from the heart. May we be lovers of the truth and of righteousness and goodness. May we know what pleases you. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.